I would invite you to turn with me to what should be a very familiar passage, and yet oftentimes we kind of skip over this part of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, reading verses 59 through 79. Luke 1, 59 through 79. This is after the birth of John, who would later be known as the baptizer. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us, that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." For you all who were here last year, you might recall that I decided during Advent to take it easy, to sit and to reflect, as we reflect in moments from around the manger. Although I must tell you, in 2 weeks, the title of the musings will be "When the Grinch Found Christmas." So you'll want to be here for that, I think. Just another one of those weird things. The house was devastated. The fire had demolished everything. Only charred rubble remained. Neighbors gathered around, shaking their heads, wondering what in the world will they do. And they watched as the husband began to sift through the mess. After a few moments, they were amazed because they heard him humming. And he wasn't humming a funeral dirge. He was humming, actually, a hymn. Finally, one neighbor walked over, thinking that perhaps the man had lost his mind, and asked, "How in the world can you be humming at a time like this? You have lost everything." The man looked at him and, with a smile on his face, said, "My house is gone, that's true. And so are all of our things. But my family is all safe. We all made it out okay. That is the light that gives my heart a song of hope and thanksgiving. Not the fire that took things away, but the hope for the life we still have. Where his neighbors saw darkness and destruction, this man saw the hope of dawn for a new era in life, in a time that seemed very, very hopeless. How many times have you sat around, maybe in the darkness of a stormy night, and wondered where the hope might be? Or perhaps some of you adult children, some of us adult children, have awakened in the middle of the night to a sound, and we lie there, really not wanting to get out of bed. In fact, perhaps we make sure that we tuck all our feet and hands under the covers, because you know those things that go bump in the night can't get to you if your feet and hands are under the covers. But if they're out, they might grab you. And we lie there waiting and waiting. For what? We're waiting for the light of dawn, because we know that once that light shines, whatever the noise was, whatever it is that awakened us, whatever it is that scared us, will have to flee the light of dawn. In beginning, the Bible says, there was darkness and chaos. And yet into that darkness and chaos, God brought the hope of dawn as light entered the world and entered the darkness. So many times we long and we look for that new light. Sometimes it's even a new idea or a new understanding. What do we say? You know, it just dawned on me. As that thought comes rushing upon us, the light bulb goes on and someone is home. The hope of dawn to dispel the darkness, to dispel the chaos, to dispel all of those things that worry us and bother us. In the text that was read today, and I jumped the gun and apologize for... Chris was supposed to read the scripture again, and I just kind of flew, so I apologize. In the text today, there seems to be no hope in Israel. There was nothing but darkness for many. Darkness for the nation, and darkness for an older couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah. If we had read earlier in the story when the angel visited Zechariah and told him that he and Elizabeth were going to have a child, he was trying to be nice, and he said, well, you know, that, how can this be? Because she is advanced in years. He was trying to nicely say she's too old to have children. But this was a time of darkness before this for an older couple, because they had no children. And yet, in that culture that saw that as a lack of living, there comes a new dawn of hope. Not something that Zechariah could accomplish, but a new dawn in their lives because God made a promise. And that promise came true, that there would be a new era for them, and that it would signal the dawn of a new hope for the nation. After their son was born, they come to the place of worship for the circumcision and the naming and the dedication of that child. Something that far too often in our world has been forgotten, that the birth of a child brought worship and thanksgiving. and a connection with the people of God. Giving the child a name was a very serious business. A very serious business. The name represented the very character of that child and the expectations of that child's personality. Most of the time, the child was named for a family member. And so when the time came, the expectation was that he'd be Zach Jr. Zachariah Jr. The faith of the parents leads to the restoration of Zachariah's speech, though. If you go back and read the story, he was given a fate almost worse than death. Because he laughed at the angel said, "Okay, well, since you doubted God for the whole time, this wife of yours is pregnant, you're not going to be able to speak. Doesn't matter what she says, you can't talk back. You can't complain." But now the name of the child comes and they bring that child, and Elizabeth shocks everyone because it's generally the father who named the child. And they expected him to be Zechariah, and Elizabeth blurts out, "No, his name is John." They said, "But nobody in your family's named John. It should be Zechariah." And she said, "No, it's John." And so they turned to Zechariah to overrule her. Quickly he asks or motions for a tablet, and he writes, "His name is John." Following what the angel had said, Elizabeth's naming of John and Zechariah's following through is a sign of gratitude from human hearts in which hope had risen like the dawn. The first sound Zechariah makes after his release from being unable to speak, though, is a song. Luke loves songs, and by the way, most of these first couple of chapters, you can make an operetta out of them. They're chants, they're songs. And this is a song of praise and expectation. A song of praise to God and expectation of the child and the one of whom the child will speak. This song results in a sense of fear. The text says the people feared, but that doesn't mean they were afraid. It means they experienced a sense of reverence and awe that dawned upon them. The light broke in front of them and washed over them. This new light of hope that perhaps God had remembered the people once again. The hand of God, the guiding providence of God that is mentioned here, is seen as a fulfillment of God's promise to the people for so long. And the greatness of God's mercy. In fact, even in the early life of John here, the hand of God is seen as already being present and working. Such a presence of God might cause a brief stir of excitement, but the question remained, what does this all mean? Is it for good? Or is it for evil? In response to the questioning among the people, Zechariah breaks further into song. The song begins by talking about the role of the Messiah. Through praise of God in bringing that Messiah that was long awaited, the night was about to be over, and the morning was about to dawn afresh. In God's gracious visitation, He was bringing redemption and a horn of salvation. And by the way, the Greek text that we translate here, His gracious visitation, literally means God fixes His gaze on someone. God has fixed His gaze. All of His attention is now focused on His people. on bringing hope, bringing a deliverer, giving that horn of salvation, which was seen as a powerful, powerful action on behalf of the people. Yes, there is the anticipation of deliverance from their enemies, in particular Rome. Yet, there is another enemy here from which deliverance is being promised. That enemy is the enemy of self and selfishness. And the purpose is daily worship. Theologian Eduard Schweizer writes, in these verses, "We have a spirituality for which worship is the utmost joy. Freedom of worship is the ultimate goal. It shows hope for everlasting duration of worship and joy and mercy." It is a daily occurrence. Yet the psalm moves to the role of the prophet of the Most High as well. The prophet John. And yet, I would contend that for us all of these centuries later, it is not just John that is to be the prophet of Messiah, that is to sing out the good news of hope and the dawn of life everlasting. The prophet is you and me. Each of us who have experienced the dawn of that hope is called to tell others of that hope. John's role and ours is to give knowledge of salvation, the dawn of a new life, knowledge that rises not just from reading, but from experience, the experience of forgiveness, the experience of redemption, the experience of renewed life. The salvation that is given is the salvation not just to get into heaven. Rather, it is the salvation to live out hope in this world. It is the coming of the Son of Man from above, yes. The one who illumines us, who lifts us from the shadows of darkness, depression, anxiety, uncertainty. The one who allows us to have hope to continue living when the rest of the world seems to be knocking us down. Living as God's children. Living as bearers of the good news that the dawn is here. Christ is seen as the one in whom God enters into the life of humankind, giving light in the darkness in which we lose our way. The one in whom true peace is found. And notice, I didn't say the one bringing light. Christ is the one who gives the light of dawn. And He is the one whom the prophet said would be the dawn of peace and lead in the way of peace. The deliverance from the enemy, our own sinfulness, which makes worship possible. Schweizer writes, "When the community turns to God directly in its hymns of praise, the subject of the hymn must always be God's action and boundless mercy." This does not mean that the solution of every problem, as the stress on the forgiveness of sin indicates, but the fact that Jesus' coming brings new ways of peace, and I would add new ways of peace even between each other in the church, that could not be seen before because Christ had not come. Only those who have been granted forgiveness and peace, I think, by God, are able to worship in peace and help bring the dawn of hope hope for life in this world, leading to the next, not just for us, but for those with whom we share that hope. The darkness seems to come so readily. And sometimes it scares us so that we want to tuck not only our hands and feet, but even our heads inside the blankets. But hiding is not the answer, because God has freed us in the dawn of a new day in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. The dawn of hope. The dawn of grace. The dawn of true life. We light the candle of hope today to remind us not that we are just hoping things will get better, but that the hope has come to live in us and in our world. May we pray. O God of hope, O God of light, O God who brings the dawn to dispel the night, grant us not only your peace, but grant us the courage to step out of the darkness and to ring forth the good news. The dawn has come. The light shines forth. It's in the name of that light, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 255, speaking of that hope. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming. A rose, Christ. That one who blooms in our world, but also can bloom within our lives if we would allow that light of hope to shine forth. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make, whether that would be a first-time profession of Christ as Lord and Savior, to join with this fellowship, to worship and work from here, or to rededicate ourselves to that hope which comes upon us. Number 255, and we will sing all three verses. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming.